Let me invite you to take your copy of God's Word, open up to the book of Luke, chapter 10. We're going to be dealing with the second part of the message that I started last week. And what's your kingdom impact? What's your kingdom impact? Sometimes there's so much to say from a particular text of Scripture that we can't deal with a whole sermon at one sitting. So this is one sermon in two sittings. What's your kingdom impact? Part two, if you will. Here's the sequel. Luke chapter 10 is where we are. We're going to read verses 1 through 12 and then verses 17 through 20. Let's stand to honor the reading of God's Word. And in following this, I like to just kneel before the Lord after we read and ask the Lord to bless us, to guide us, to open our hearts. And so if the Lord gives you grace to kneel with me or to get low with me in any way, then I invite you to do that as we pray. Luke chapter 10. Verse 1 and following here says, "After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, "Peace be to this house." And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. And if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near.' I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day for Sodom than for that town." Then verse 17. "The 72 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.' And he said to them, 'I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven.'" Pray with me. Father, we just come now rejoicing in what you're doing. What you're doing in our midst, in this church, in this city, in this nation, in this world. And we want to be a part of it, Father, and we're seeking to be a part of it, whether it's VBS last week, and we've got Wired and a number of events and mission trips coming up this summer, and Lord, ministry emphases, and Lord, we want to be a part of what you're doing. So, Lord, give us that opportunity. May it not be said that the people of Mount Gilead made no difference in the time and in the place that you placed us. But Father, help us make a difference for the kingdom of God. Help a difference be made today as I seek to speak for the glory of your name, for the good of your people, from your word. And Father, if you don't speak, then it will be of no avail. But if you speak through the power of your spirit, then lives can be changed. This world can be changed. So change us now as we dive into your word. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. So last week we had a ministry fair and we talked about making a kingdom difference, making a kingdom impact, that we've been placed here to make an impact on this world, to make a difference. And the fact is, I think we could be making a bigger difference than what we are making. I can only imagine what would happen if what God placed in us would burst forth. that the potential that God has given every one of us in gifts and abilities might be used for the kingdom of God. The Lord knows that those that are disdaining God are making a difference in this world. So how much more do we need to make a difference to combat what they're doing? I gave this quick illustration about last week about Noah's cabbage. I think I still have those pictures in there. He was given a cabbage at school he was supposed to raise, except we didn't plant it. We didn't raise it. I don't guess that's really the right word for plants. We didn't grow it several weeks. And it basically died. Just kind of laid over there. And I said, let's just throw it away. And Noah said, no, we've got to plant that thing. Well, we planted it in good soil. And a few weeks later, turned into this, there we go. It looks upside down, but it's not. It's a few weeks, a few months later by the time that happened. But I almost threw that away. That was in that little dead little, almost dead little plant. And I can only imagine what's in us. I can only imagine what God could do through us if we said, God, here I am, use me. Here we are, Lord, as Mount Gilead, as the people of God, use us. And so how do we see that potential realized and used to make a mark for the kingdom of God on this world? Well, last week we started and we just quickly said that, we didn't quickly say, it's all we said last week, was we got to plant ourselves in proper soil. And we talked about the first nutrient in that soil is calling. That every Christian is called to ministry. And we just simply put forward that means all of us. That it's not just pastors and missionaries and ministers and those kind of people who have a work to do in the kingdom of God. But God has placed in all of us potential to make a difference, a huge difference for the kingdom of God if you know Jesus. And so it's going to take us all in the army of faith to make a difference. So that's all I'm going to say about that today, and we're going to move forward to the second nutrient that's in this soil that we've got to be planted in, and that's prayer. Prayer. If you look at verse 2, it says, he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly, diligently. Be serious about your prayer. To who? To the Lord of the harvest. Why? To send out laborers into the harvest. Now this is, we can understand this. This is an agricultural metaphor that he's using. That was an agricultural society that they were in. We live in an agricultural area in this part of the country, this part of the state. We can look out in the fields and go, all right, there's peanuts in the field. There's cotton in the field. Can you imagine a farmer looking out over acres and acres of land with peanuts and cotton and wheat or whatever he's got planted out there, excited about this abundance of crop that is out in his field, and then he realizes he's got no way to get the harvest out of the field, to get the crop out of the field. There's just him. It's a problem. What good is it to have the harvest if you don't have the people to get it out of the field? And you see, that's what he's saying, pray about. He said, because we stand on the edge of the field of opportunity when we look at this world. Hey, there's a lot of opportunity to make a difference for Jesus. There's a lot of people that need to be saved. There's a lot of issues that need to be engaged. There are a lot of people that need to be touched by the love of Jesus that are hurting. There's tons of opportunities out there. But he's saying, listen, right now, we don't have the manpower to engage the need that's in front of us, to engage the opportunity that's there. He says, so pray diligently, earnestly, that God would send the laborers that we need. Now, why does he need to send the laborers? You know the word there? I think the word's right. He uses laborers. The word he uses, the metaphor he uses is harvest. Well, I haven't done a whole lot of farming, but I've done a little. And I do know that means hard work. I never looked at a field and went, ah, that's going to be easy to get that out. You? I mean, I never even looked at a garden that I thought, oh, this is going to be easy. I don't even plan a garden. It's too easy to go to the grocery store. It's hard work. And so he uses the imagery of harvest, the imagery of labor to say, listen, well, there's hard work before us. No one said that kingdom work is easy work. It's not. It's hard work. And therefore, we need to pray because there's hard work in front of us that we've been called to accomplish. And so how should we pray? Well, notice what he says. I'm tempted to pray, God, would you please make this work easier? But he doesn't say pray like. He doesn't say ask God to make the work easier. He said, ask God to give you more people to do the hard work, to more laborers to come and join in the work. A church can't increase its impact on the world unless more people get into the field. You hear me? More people got to work. That's what he's saying. The work's not going to get easier. If we're going to make a bigger impact, more of us have to engage in doing it. And the thing is, when I look at Mount Gilead, and quite frankly, when I look at evangelicalism throughout America, I think to myself, there's enough people in the churches to do the work. What's the problem? They don't want to work. They don't want to work. So he says, pray for laborers. Pray for laborers. And notice who is doing the praying. He's telling the 72 disciples. He's telling the one that are going to be laboring to pray for labor. It's laborers that pray for laborers. Spectators don't pray for laborers. If all you do is come to church and hang out and like getting fed and getting, patted on and getting loved on and that kind of thing. Well, that's all good. But if that's all you do, you're not praying for laborers. Let me tell you something. If you in that nursery, you are praying for laborers. Right? If you out here knocking on doors, you are praying for laborers. But if you're just spectating, you're not really motivated. So I think what we see here is that laborers pray for laborers. As a matter of fact, if you're a spectator, you shouldn't pray for laborers. You hear me? If you're just spectating, don't pray for laborers. Christians shouldn't pray for other people to go work when they're not willing to. You know what you should do? Don't pray for other people to go to work. Pray that God would change your heart, that you would go to work. There's enough people right here to change Dothan if we just go to work. God, I'm no longer comfortable sitting in this pew. I'm no longer comfortable just doing what I've always done. God, would you use me? Pray that prayer. And then when God turns you into a laborer and there's sweat on your brow and your back aches and you've been in the field a while, let me promise you something. You'll then pray for laborers. And so that's what he's saying. There's going to be work to be done. And we need to pray that God would move us into that work. So calling a nutrient that will burst forth. Prayer, a nutrient that will bring out what is inside of us to change the world. Another nutrient that is in this text that shows us we need to be planted in is boldness. Boldness, a key nutrient for kingdom work. Why? Because kingdom work is dangerous. It's dangerous. Is it safe? No. Brother Bob, going to Honduras. How old were you when you made your last trip to Honduras, Brother Bob? You remember? 79. Going to Honduras. Is that safe? No. What was going to happen with Brother Bob? He got sick. What was going to happen to Brother Bob? He didn't care. Brother Bob told me one time, he said, just leave me in Honduras. I'll be happy here. Right? It's work. It's hard. And you got to be willing to say, God, I know it's dangerous, but I'm willing to trust in you to engage. Now, look what he says in verse 2. This is where I get this, where he says about the work, the mission that he's sending the 72 into. He says, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. I'm sending you out. And so I read that and I go, well, Jesus, no wonder people don't go in the harvest. There's wolves in the field. There's wolves in the field. I mean, you think boll weevils were bad. Well, I mean, there's wolves in the cotton. People, Peter said, be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. You don't think it's dangerous to be bold for Jesus? Ask the Duggars right now. Ask the Duggars right now. Listen, we live in a world, and I don't want to get in too much into this, but where someone who did something very wrong, who was repentant of it, is crucified. Yet also, Bruce Jenner becoming Caitlyn Jenner is glorified. You don't think it's dangerous out there? You don't think it's dangerous? It's dangerous in that field. There's work to be done in that field. So we've got to go into this understanding that, yes, it's dangerous, but I am willing to engage the danger. And, you know, unfortunately, too many people, I think, are going, well, it is so dangerous, so maybe if I just sit on the sidelines of the field, maybe if I don't engage the world with what God's placed in me to engage it, maybe the devil won't mess with me. Guess what? He probably won't. We don't engage enemies that don't hurt us. He probably won't. But you know also won't happen? Your life will be a waste. It will make no difference. And don't expect to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. If you want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, you got to face the danger that's in the field. So boldness, prayer, calling, another nutrient that is in the soil that we must be planted in is dependence. Dependence. Because it's dangerous, we've got to know an unbelievable dependence upon God. Jesus sent the 72 in a way that showed they had to be dependent upon the Lord. Verse 4 says, okay, here's how I want you to go. Set all your stuff down. Stuff in your hands, stuff on your back. Carry no money bag. Don't bring your purse. Don't bring your wallet. No knapsack. No sleeping bag. No place to lay. No extra stuff to throw in there that make sure you're ready. No extra food. No sandals. Greet no one on the road. Now, part of this is because of the urgency of the mission. Because the mission is so urgent, you can't be encumbered by all this stuff that you think you might need. I've got to be more prepared. Well, I'm not ready for that, God. I've got to have some more discipleship classes. I've got to have some more training. I've got to have some more of this. God, at what point do you go to enough discipleship classes to be used by God? If you know Jesus, you're ready to tell someone about Jesus, right? You can be used. Now, you need to continue to hone skills and those kind of things. I'm not saying that, but don't let these things encumber you. Depend upon God. And so essentially he's saying, I want you to go out there, but nothing but me. And so we kind of look at that and go, God, you want me to go out there with nothing? And God says, I didn't say nothing. I said nothing but me. Nothing but faith. What do we need more than God? What is the knapsack going to provide that God can't provide? Are you going to trust more in a can of beanie weenies? Are you going to trust more in the Almighty? Right? He said, I want you to go out there with me. And he sent them out in a way that they were forced to depend on God. And, you know, look at this. Carry no money back, no knapsack, no sandals. Greet no one on the road. In other words, don't waste your time with idle chatter. Get to work. How would we do with that command? Set it all down. Go with nothing but me. Just depend on me. I thought about this. Give me a little bit of leeway to adjust that command for us. Actually, add to it just a bit. I think you'll hear the impact. What are we trusting in as we go on our way? How are we? Let's say he came today and he said to us, carry no money bag. Okay, that's cool. No knapsack. All right, that's fine. Knapsack, okay. No sandals. Don't even wear sandals, Lord. No problem. And no cell phone. No cell phone. talking about no cell phone. I got to have a cell phone. Tell every one of you right now, if you got a cell phone within reach, take it out and hold it up. Let's say how many cell phones are in this room. Just take it out, hold it up. Smartphone, cell phone. Look at that. Look at that. Let me give you some statistics on cell phones and how dependent we are on cell phones. According to a recent Pew Research study, 90% of Americans hold cell phones. 67% of cell phone owners find themselves checking their phone for messages, alerts, or calls when they didn't even get a ring. No buzz, no beep, no nothing. Just, oh, did I miss something? Nope. Okay. 44% of cell phone owners sleep with their phone right next to them just in case they might miss a text at 3 in the morning. 29% of cell phone owners say it's something you cannot live without. 86% of cell phone owners report using their phone in one of these ways. It's so important. I mean, it is important. Coordinate meetings, get together, solve unexpected problems, decide whether to visit a restaurant. Brother Mike mentioned, sure. Oh, that looks good. Finding information to help with an argument, to look up scores or sporting events. How many of you have used your phone like that? To find emergency situations, to directions to get somewhere you don't know how to go. All right, listen to this. The average person checks their cell phone 150 times a day. Anybody want to debate that research? I didn't think so. Now, let me pose to you this question. What if we depended on God as much as we depend on our cell phones? Right? Right? What if we went to the Bible as much as we go to our cell phones? What if we said, I am in an emergency. I need some help. Scripture. And granted, you can get your scripture on your cell phone. That's good. But you see what I'm saying? What do we do when we leave our cell phone? We can't find it. Can you say freak out in the pulpit? I don't know. But that's what we do. Well, I cannot find myself. Where was it, baby? Well, I don't know. We went to here, we went there. And I guess we'll just backtrack it. And the whole life shuts down. What if we went, I can't find my Bible. Some of you hadn't seen your Bible in 2 years. And you don't care, right? What if we went back and said, I gotta find it. I've got to trust in the Lord. I need a message from God. I need a text. What you got to say to me? Don't go to this, go to this. Right? And I think that's what God was saying. If you're going to make a difference for the kingdom of God, it won't be with this. It'll be with this. It'll be with this. It'll be with heart. It'll be with devotion. It'll be with dependence. It'll be with courage. It'll be with boldness. It'll be with calling. It'll be with prayer. The reason the church is languishing like it is today is because it's in bad soil. And we put ourselves there. All right, where I want to pick this up. The days of saying it's too dangerous to engage and setting up plan B's, carrying all this stuff with us to just in case something happens we can't control, those days have got to be over. Those days have got to be over. The only real hope we have is to get in the field and trust God when we get there. Okay. Let me give you one more nutrient. That's, I think, is determination. He says here, in verse 5 through 12, Jesus seems to tell us that the gospel is going to radically impact the world in a couple of different ways. If you find somebody that receives the gospel, it is going to radically impact them. And he tends to say that's not the norm. it's not the norm for a lost world to receive the gospel. It happens. Praise the Lord, it happens. God sovereignly works that it's happened. But it's going to not happen more than it happens. So I think that's why he says, look, when you find this where the peace, a person's peace rests on you, he says, you settle in there. Receive their hospitality. Eat with them. Don't give up on giving them the gospel. Don't just give them one serving. Look at all that he says here. He says, look, hang out. Eating and drinking what they provide. Don't go from house to house. Heal the sick in it. You see? Say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. He says, you find someone that will hear the gospel. That's not the norm. You lock in there. You make a difference. Because what's going to happen there when someone receives the gospel is God's going to make a radical difference in their life. Which is why he says, heal the sick there. That's the power of God healing. That's not like give them some antibiotics. That's like the power of the Holy Spirit to drive out sickness. God's power is going to come on them. So where people receive the gospel, power is going to come through you to them. However, that's not, again, the norm. Another reaction is going to happen. People are going to be impacted another way by the gospel. But whenever you enter a town, it's verse 10, and they do not receive you, go into its streets. Now, this is significant. You know, we tend to say, oh, don't, you know, just don't make a scene. Misty told me that yesterday. We were at the rally for the pro-life rally, and there were a lot of great folks on the traditional marriage side. There were about 15 others that were standing over there, you know, holding their signs and stuff. And it was about time to leave, and I said, Misty, I'm gonna go over there. I think I got time to get in a little debate. I get time to engage. And we had, now to be fair, we had somewhere to go, and Misty was like, no, don't make a scene. Just don't get on the news today. Okay. Now I'm elaborating a little bit. But that was what was in her heart. I assure you, it's what I heard. But Jesus says, when the gospel goes forth, it makes a scene one way or the other. Hear what he says. Wherever you go in a town doesn't receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near, and I tell you it'll be more bearable on the day of Sodom than for that town. Jesus clearly wants him to know that when the gospel is received, it makes an impact by the power of God to change lives. When the gospel is rejected on that person, on that town, it judges. Those who reject the gospel of Jesus Christ are under the judgment of God. And that's hard to say. It's hard for me to say because I'm kind of from a generation of preachers that says, you know, let's just engage in conversation. And I'm all for engaging in conversation. I think Paul did that. But if we leave without them understanding that they are under the judgment of an almighty holy God, we have done them a great disservice. And so we've got to say it can change you or it can destroy you. But the gospel will do one or two things. And just, I don't want to preach this text. Verse 13 through 16 here, though, lays out cities that are under the judgment of God. Whole cities, whole towns that have rejected Christ. I don't make this one statement about that. America needs to take the judgment of God seriously. All right. Man, I want to say more about that, but I'm not. All right. Verse 16, he sums up his point. He says, the one who hears you hears me. In other words, you speak for me. You go with my authority. They hear you, they hear me. The one who rejects you rejects me. We are simply ambassadors for Christ with the gospel. And Jesus is an apostle as well. He was sent out. Who was he sent out from? God. And the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. So if they reject us with the gospel rejecting Christ, if they're rejecting Christ, they're rejecting God. I saw on Fox News the other day, they were engaged in some of these debates about the Duggars and all that kind of stuff. And this lady just kind of was putting herself in the position she was. She says, well, I don't identify myself as a Christian, but I do believe that there is a God. And that's where she wanted to sit. And I couldn't get over that. If you believe that there is a God, how can you not identify yourself as something? Because you just can't. That's a danger. That is an unbelievably dangerous place to be. I believe that there is a God. Romans says that he must be holy, he must be intelligent, he must be full of splendor. But that's as far as I want to go. I don't identify myself with the Christ. You hear what he's saying? That if you reject the gospel, you reject Christ. You reject Christ, you reject the God that you believe in. So you can't just sit there. I mean, the world is full of people that are going, well, I'm just spiritual. No, you're just lost. You can be spiritual and lost, just like you can be pagan and lost, or worldly and lost. All right, all that was for free. My apologies. All right, now I don't apologize, but it's for free. All right, let's move one step forward here. And secondly, it's not only do we have to implant ourselves in proper soil, but we've got to brace ourselves for what God will bring forth if we do that. What is God going to bring forth if we plant ourselves in proper soil? What is he going to produce in us? Well, I think first is untapped power. In verse 17, the 72 return with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Verse 19, it says, behold, Jesus said, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Now, I don't get too caught up in all the demon possession and stuff and all of that. I think the point's very simple. When we go in the name of Christ, we go in the authority of Christ and the power of God. And God will do whatever God wants to do. And he works in miraculous ways. We see lost people saved. There's no greater miracle than seeing a lost rebel saved. Okay, let me read you something that Pastor Tim Keller, pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian New York, said. I read his sermon on this text. It was really good. He says this: when you sit down and when you involve yourself in the life of somebody else, when you try to share your faith, when you try to squeeze the hand of a hurting person, when you try to feed somebody who's hungry, you're not doing it like anybody else in the world. He's speaking kind of Jesus here. Jesus is saying, you're doing it in my name. That means I've sent you to do it, and my power will come into that person's life through you. My words come in your words. My love will come in your love. My power will come in your service. Man, I want to see that happen through me. I want to see that happen through us. How did that happen? Because God dwelt through us. God worked through us. Untapped power. When the people of God work in the power of God in the name of Christ, look what happens in verse 18. Jesus says, he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I think he's saying there, I saw Satan give up ground. I saw him experiencing blows. I saw him take a beat down because you were out there with the gospel. Remember last week I told you that we need warriors, not spectators? Well, when you go in the name of Christ, we take ground from the enemy. We claim it for the kingdom. Untapped power. And the last thing we see here, I think, is that God produces untapped joy. That comes out of an untapped joy. You cannot get past the attitude they come back with. It says the 72, verse 17, returned with joy. With joy. Overjoyed. And you get it if you've ever really been used by God before. You ever won somebody to Christ? And you're like, man, this is awesome. I can tell somebody. Man, this is awesome. I talked to them about Jesus, and they listened to me. I told you it's not the norm, but you're going to tell a lot of people about Jesus before you ever win somebody to Christ. And you're just overwhelmed. Or you go on a mission trip. And you get used to build a church or treat people who are sick. And you get to tell them about gospel. You do it in the name of Jesus. Not like everybody else, in the name of Jesus. And you are overjoyed. It's joyous. And it's joy you didn't know was there. Some of you are there going, looking at me like, whatever. Nah. And you're not joyous. What worse testimony can we have for God than have a joyless Christian? But a lot of folks are not joyous. Mostly, well, for a large part, because they're not on mission. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Four Loves, speaks to this. And he says this. He says, to love at all, it is to be vulnerable. Love anything, and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, here's what you got to do not to face the danger. He says, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it up carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it safe. Listen to this. Lock it safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, your heart will change. It will not be broken. It will be unbreakable, become unbreakable, impenetrable, and irredeemable. It will become, what he's saying, useless for anyone, especially yourself. To feel real joy, your heart has to be on mission. It's got to go into dangerous situations and see God work. And you're going to feel joy there. But there's one last note we have to say about this, and we're going to wind it up. It's verse 20 about joy. Look what he says. This kind of throws us for a moment. He says, nevertheless, just think, you've come back with a 72. And Jesus says, oh, it's great. You're excited. You've seen God work all this way through you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this. That the spirits are subject to you, in other words, through what God's done through you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Never let the joy of what God is currently doing through you eclipse the joy of what God has already done in you. Don't. What fuels your joy in life can't be what God did through you on mission today. It's got to be, well, here's why. Because there are long stretches in the Christian life where we don't see God working like we want him to work. And even when God does, oftentimes it produces prideful attitudes in us where we end up stealing the credit from God anyway. So I think what he's saying, he says, don't let your long-term joy be fueled by missionary accomplishment. Any long-term joy in the Christian life has got to be fueled by eternal salvation. It's got to be fueled by the fact that God has saved you. You know, some of you are pouting, well, I've tried to be used by God, and he's never done any miracle through me. What about the fact that he saved you? You were rebellious and hell-bound, and God, in the power of Jesus, came down and bore your sin dead and went to the cross and died and rose again, and through the power of his Spirit turned your rebellious heart back to him, and now you're going to heaven and not hell. How about that for a miracle? God has already worked in you. God is already, if God can work in you, God can work through you. So just don't get hung up on what God has done through you. Start with what God has done in you. And if you live in the joy of what God has done miraculously in you, then what he does through you can change the world. You ready to change the world? I am. Father, We're in a prime time in history to make a difference for the kingdom of God. But Lord, it means we're going to be in dangerous situations on the precipice of thinking, no way out. The wolves have put me in a corner. It's like you put Daniel in the lion's den. But you shut up the lions. And so, Father, give us a faith that will walk into the field full of wolves, trusting somehow you will use us for the glory of your name. Maybe it means we're saved from the wolves. Maybe it means we're devoured by them. Who cares as long as you're glorified? Who cares as long as the kingdom grows and is making an impact on our world? So Lord, give us the heart of warriors, not spectators, and certainly not consumers. Father, if there would be someone here that doesn't know Christ, Lord, I pray that you would turn their heart to you and you would save them this morning. And if that's you, I want you to make that known. I want you to say, I want this Jesus who saves souls, and come and tell me, come and tell Brother Mike, catch that door, come and tell us. We need to do that. But right now, with every head bowed, let's just be honest for a moment, and let's say, how many of you, head bowed and eye closed, say, I want God to do more through me than what's currently being done? Just raise your hands. So let's ask him. Father, would you send laborers into the harvest? And that starts with, it started with the 72, and he said, pray for more. Father, it starts with us. And God, we pray for more. Send more to join us as you send us, Father. Show us. Right now, just ask God, show me, where do you want me in the field? What do you have in me that I can be doing? It may be something simple. It may be something, I mean, it may be just like helping clean something at the church. I don't know. Or it may be that God's calling you into missions. Maybe God's calling you to something that no one's fathomed yet. It doesn't matter, as long as you're being used in the way God's called you to be used. So, Father, open the eyes of our hearts to know what your will is and give us the courage to get in the field. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.